You will be opening your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. I really appreciate Jehu leading the songs that he's been leading tonight. The very first song that he sung, number 476, was a song that I have actually never heard before. Lead me to some soul today. It was a beautiful, beautiful song. And I couldn't help but thinking as I was singing, I couldn't help but thinking about think about the words as we were singing them. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. This song, when you read through the words, what it is, it's a prayer. And it is appeal to God to bring somebody to me or to open a door of opportunity that I might teach and bring someone to the Lord. I just wanted to ask, as we were all singing that song, were you truly praying this prayer? Do you have the desire for doors of opportunity to be open so that you might have the opportunity to teach? Or are we kind of retreated into our little comfort zones? I fear sometimes in my own life, I see this very evident. I almost feel like sometimes we just kind of want to just stay away. We just want to come worship. We want to go out and about and go about our regular course of life, and we just want to come back and worship and not worry about everybody else. But as this song demonstrates, it's a great reminder to me, and I hope that it was to you, that part of our responsibility as Christians is to share the joy that we have with others so that they might share the joy that we share. That we might express, as we talked about this morning, as we observe the emblems, one of the things that we do is we declare as we keep these things that, Lord, this was worth something to me. It is of value to me and I cherish it. And when we think about it, when we take the opportunities and take advantage of opportunities to help teach people, one of the things that that says very loudly and clearly is, Lord, the joy that you've given me is worth something. It is of great value. And because you have made all men in your image, I want them to share the same joy that I share. And so, Father, lead me to some soul today. Teach me what to say to those that are lost, cannot find their way. Lead me to some soul. To one who's wandered from the fold, help me turn him unto thee, thy blessings to behold. Few there are, it says, who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Just one of the things, I couldn't help but thinking about as we sing this song is, I don't want to be one of the ones that the chorus says are those who don't seem to care. I want to be someone who does care. And so we need to be praying this prayer. Father, lead me to some soul today. Thank you for leading that song, Jehu. I invited you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Tonight's lesson I've simply entitled, Asking for the Ancient Paths. And there is a specific text that we're going to go to later in the sermon that actually deals specifically with this exact phrase, this usage of words. But for just a little while, I want to kind of work our way to that. And I just want to acknowledge something that is very present, especially in the minds of much of the religious world today, something that I've just simply termed truth evolution. And when you think about a lot of the mindset of the religious world today, we see God's Word, we see what we appeal to as truth and label as truth, but much of the religious world doesn't look quite like what we read in the Bible. And although I don't believe that truth changes, in the minds of people, truth changes. We might hear things like this, well, what was true then doesn't necessarily apply today because we're just different people, we're just living in different times, which I agree, we are living in different times, but has the truth changed? Is there something different about God's expectations for His people now as opposed to what it was then in the times that we read about in Scripture? In Jeremiah chapter 4, in verse 2, I just want to simply acknowledge at the very onset as we get into this tonight, there was a concept of truth in the Old Testament. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of it many times. In Jeremiah chapter 4, in verse 2, notice what he says there in this text. He says, beginning in verse 1, actually, "If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord to me, you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." To Jeremiah, there was something that was a standard. There was something that he appealed to that was truth, that was unchangeable, that was unshifting, and he's calling the people back to this way of truth. Notice in the next chapter, very quickly, in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her." Again, he's appealing to a standard of truth. The people are not meeting that standard. They're not walking by that standard. But there is something to be said simply in the fact that Jeremiah is recognizing and acknowledging something called truth. Two verses later, in chapter 5 and verse 3, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? But you have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to repent." And later in chapter 7, verse 28, just one more quick reference. "You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips." You might recall, as you've read through the prophet Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah before, Jeremiah is prophesying to a people in the same way many of the prophets, most of the prophets actually did. We think about Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to warn them of what was going to take place if they did not turn back from their wandering from the Lord. In the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah has been sent to warn the people that if they do not repent, then they are going to be overtaken by Babylon. And so he warns them for a while, and then eventually, in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, the people are taken captive. And his prophecy kind of turns from a prophecy or a warning of destruction to encouragement and hope in light of their having been taken captive. When we think about the captivity of the people, Jeremiah makes it very clear their abandonment of the way of truth was the very reason that God had abandoned them. Let's be very clear as we begin this tonight. God abandoning people is all over Scripture. People don't want to hear that. We want to paint God as I like to say it this way. People want to paint God as wearing a tie-dye shirt and an afro and a bandana around his forehead. This hippie vision of God is love. We just all need to just do whatever we feel is right and do whatever that makes us feel good and comfortable because God is love. He doesn't really care. It's really not that big of a deal. Nowhere in Scripture does it paint that picture of God. As a matter of fact, this is the picture that we have because God is just, and praise God for that, justice all over. Because God is just, when His people abandon Him, He abandons them. Because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. It goes against the nature of God. And so in Jeremiah, the people are being warned time after time after time after time after time again. And eventually God has to say, okay, that's enough. I have to send Babylon. They're going to come. They're going to take the people captive. He abandons them to fend for themselves, which they've been trying to do for a long time anyways. They had forgotten the word of the Lord that doesn't change like shifting shadows. And God had to turn them over. But what was this truth? What was the truth that we just read about in chapter 4 and a couple times in chapter 5 and in chapter 7 that Jeremiah keeps appealing to and his appealing to say you've abandoned it, you're not walking by it, therefore God must abandon. What is this truth? Let's just look at it quickly as an overview. Here in this text, what he's referring to is the law and the covenant that was given to the people. Covenant between God and mankind is a concept that takes place from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We have so many passages that paint this picture of God blessing His people as long as His people walk with Him. There's that famous passage in Deuteronomy where it says, if my people pray and follow and do what is right, He says, then I will bless you. There's a contingency there. God's covenant relationship with His people always requires that both sides participate. So God sends His law and His covenant. He gives it to the people. And the people fail. They had left the ways of Abraham, who we read about in so many places. Abraham believed God. He walked with God. He listened to God. He trusted God. The people had completely forgotten that. They had forgotten that the law was given to them as a schoolmaster to teach them things. The law that was given through Moses in Exodus chapter 20 through Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see in Exodus 20 the first giving of the law, and right about Deuteronomy 5 the second giving of the law, because it's a completely new generation. The old generation died in the wilderness, so God repeats it so that they don't forget it. And this law was the standard of truth. It was the same one that was found by Hilkiah in Josiah's day. And the word is brought to Josiah because it had been found in the temple as they're basically cleaning it out from its defilement. And it's found and it's brought to Josiah, and Josiah hears the word read. The word of God is read to Josiah, and immediately he really doesn't know what to do. He immediately says, we haven't been following that. We've forgotten that. And so he begins all of these restoration movements. How is it that the nation of Judah could have gotten so far away from God and from truth that it is completely forgotten? To the extent that when it is found and it is read, we are completely unfamiliar with it, all of it. That's a new kind of forgetting, isn't it? As a sign that a people truly had failed to remember God and to remember the law and the covenant, to remember the truth that was given to them. And when we think about this time and the setting of this that is taking place in 2 Kings chapter 22 is what I'm referencing with Josiah. We're talking about a time that's roughly about 900 years after the law is given. 900 years, and finally the truth, the law, the covenant is found, and they immediately measure themselves and they say, we haven't been following this, we've got to get back to doing what is right. 900 years. And what's interesting about that is the standard has not changed. Years since the law had been given, which makes a very profound message for us, I think. When it came to the law, when it came to the covenant, when it came to truth, 900 years after it had been given, what words, what adjectives would we use to describe this standard of truth? I would use old, ancient. 900 years. So old and so ancient, they had slipped, they had drifted until they found themselves completely absent of truth and of God. Now, as we read through the prophets, I think that we can see that we still find them recognizing the Lord. And in some ways, I guess, they thought at least that they were recognizing him. But really what we find is that they were adhering to some kind of evolved truth. They were coming and they were worshiping God. They were bringing sacrifices to God, but they weren't serving those who needed served. They weren't giving to those who are in need. They weren't helping one another out. They were bringing vain offerings and sacrifices. They thought they were recognizing God, but the truth to which they adhered was very much different than the truth that God had given. It had been changed. We could say it like this in a language we might understand and maybe have heard many people say in today's time. They had modernized the truth. By pulling things out of it and adding things into it, trying to make it better or trying to make it more effective in ways that they felt that it was insufficient. Here in Jeremiah, we see the people doing this. In chapter 7 and verse 28, I'm just going to reference a couple passages very quickly. In Jeremiah 7 and 28, he says, "You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, that did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips." They weren't obeying God's voice. They were relaxing this concept of truth. Chapter 7, the very same chapter in verse 31, says, "They have built the high places at Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to," listen to this, "to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire." Okay, talking about child sacrifice here. "While I did not command, nor did it come into my mind." What the Lord here is recognizing is that the people have taken truth so far to the extent that they are offering children as sacrifices, thinking that it's going to please God. Why would they think that? When we go back to the ancient Near East and we see all of the deities of the land, child sacrifice was a big part of what they were doing in those days. And so it kind of infiltrated the people of God, and they thought, well, if they're sacrificing children to their gods, then we'll please our God by offering our children. And the Lord says, the problem with that is that I never asked you to do that. And he goes even further to say, and honestly, it never even crossed my mind. Never even crossed my mind. I don't want to get into this, but I think it's interesting when we consider it this way. Here we have a record of people sacrificing their children in an act of worship. How much worse is it when a people are sacrificing their children for personal convenience? That's a new kind of low, isn't it? It's a new kind of low. A low that we don't even read about here. But they were doing things that the Lord had not commanded. And this was a problem in the eyes of God. A huge problem. When you think about Nadab and Abihu are offering strange fire, a fire that God had not commanded them. There is a problem with that. Flip back to chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 14, we see that they were preaching and they were teaching basically this modern idea that God is love and He is only love. Let me rephrase that. This modern idea that God is only love. Certainly He is love. You go to 1 John and you read about that. God is love, and that's the motivator behind everything God does, even punishment, even discipline. But I want you to notice what he says here in Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 14. He says, "They have healed the wound of my people." Okay, here's a people who have been wounded, and I would say wounded by the words and the warnings and the disciplines with which Jeremiah is trying to bring them. He says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace." But what's the true condition? He says, "There is no peace." Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they weren't at all ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. "Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord." What were they teaching? They were teaching a false sense of security. They were going around telling people, look, you're fine. There's peace. You got a good relationship with God. Everything's okay. You don't have to worry about anything. And God, seeing things from the true light and the true perspective, he says, that couldn't be anything farther from the truth. My people are going about teaching a false sense of security. The people think that they are at peace, but their condition is that of chaos. And one more example there in chapter 6 and verse 14 and 50, within those same texts, I think we can see that not only were they teaching that, but they themselves were feeling this sense of security and with their sinful living. They weren't wanting anyone to criticize or to try to help them. As a matter of fact, there were many efforts, assassination efforts on Jeremiah's life. But at the beginning of the book, the Lord promised Jeremiah, he essentially says this: the people trust in Jerusalem because that's where I have made my dwelling place. I think it's neat as you read through Jeremiah, what God essentially does at the beginning is he said, Jeremiah, now I'm making you the one who I will protect, and I'm giving Jerusalem over to destruction. And God promises his protection on Jeremiah, and he fulfills that promise. He protects him through the whole thing. But it's interesting, because God held them accountable to the truth as it was originally given. And they fell way short. Way short. They had their own version of truth, a version that was modernized. It was a version that was more appealing. Probably made them feel spiritual and religious. It was probably exciting. It was probably entertaining. But what they found is that there was no power in it. Couldn't do anything for them. There in verse 15 of chapter 6, there were severe consequences. They shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown. What have we accomplished? There is a way called truth. And it is a truth that doesn't change, and it is a truth by which we will be judged. It is a standard that does not change, it does not modernize, it does not improve. It remains constant. So with this understanding, let's find a remedy. How do we debunk this whole concept of truth evolution? How do we do that? What do we do with what we've thought about? If you will turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. Actually, you're in Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's just look at the very next verse. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. This is the Lord's answer. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it. This is God's answer. You've taken what I've given you from old, from the ancient days. You've taken that and slowly you have digressed. And you've come to a place that I never intended to bring you to. And because of that, you have separated yourself from me. We have no fellowship. Therefore, I must, in order to remain just, turn you over to punishment and the consequences of your sin. But the warning is this. It is meant to do the very same things the prophets were intending to do with their warnings. If you will look back, if you will stand on the roads, and if you will look, and if you will ask for the paths, what is the adjective that he uses? He uses the adjective ancient. where the good way is, and if you walk in it, you will find rest for your soul. The answer to the problem of the people was to go back 900 years to the truth that never changed, that was given at the beginning, that is original, that is genuine, that is not fake, that is not phony, and to say, we will walk by this God. By Jeremiah's day, this law, it was old, it was ancient, but there's a reason it was preserved. It was preserved. And it was found by Hilkiah and by Josiah because it was still perfect, it was still relevant, and it was still God's truth. Turn your Bibles very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 22. Notice what the Apostle Peter here says. He says in chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. How is it that they were born to this imperishable seed? Well, he continues. He says, through the living and the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass it withers, the flower it falls. But the word of the Lord, it remains forever. And this word, it is the good news that has been preached to you. You know, when we think about the Bible, we think about how it is seen around much of the world today. Maybe we've even viewed it in this way before. When we think about the Bible, it may seem old, may seem ancient. It may to the world seem out of date. But just like it was still in Jeremiah's days 900 years after it had been given, it is still perfect, it is still relevant, and it's still God's truth. And no modernized version of it's going to get us anywhere. You can water it down, you can throw the big band in it, we can change it to say what we want it to say, we can use it to make us feel better about ourselves. We can say that it will save us despite how we live in this life. We can say God's love will cover us no matter what. Therefore, I'll live how I want and pursue whatever my heart desires. We can do whatever we want to do. But at the end of the day, what we will find is that we only possess something that has no power. It can do nothing, it can accomplish nothing, it is worthless to us. The reality is that the only place to find power and salvation is in the 2,000 plus year old ancient truth of God. Unchanged. Untampered with. Period. There's a song that we sing, and I appreciate Jehu. He's going to lead this at the close of services tonight, with Ancient Words. And I printed this off, but I think it cut part of it off, so I may skip some if you're following along in the books. But Ancient Words, the lyrics are like this: holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope. Give us strength and help us cope. In this world where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Holy words of our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Ancient words given for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. The chorus is this: ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, Oh, let the ancient words impart. Such beautiful words that remind us of the fact that God's word is ever living, ever abiding. It is true. It is just. It is perfect. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says this: "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah's day, they were reminded that this old ancient word of God was still the standard by which they were measured. And us today, 2,000 plus years removed from the time which Christ walked on this earth and he established his new covenant and his new word, in which we read about in the Gospels and the epistles by the New Testament writers, it may seem old sometimes, it may seem ancient sometimes, but these very words that seem old and ancient are life to us, and there is none other. And if we go and we study and we read and we examine and we reflect and we meditate and we pray on these old ancient words of life, we're going to see how beautiful and amazing that they are. It's brought out in the memory class before services tonight, the many verses that mention how God's word was never meant to have anything added to or taken away from it. Doesn't need to be modernized, because the truth of God is the only thing that transcends generations and culture and applies to humanity all across the board. I think it's interesting, as we bring this to a close, three times in the book of Daniel, thinking about this concept of asking for the ancient paths, and this word ancient, this word old, but how it is the good way and the way of life. Three times in the book of Daniel, God, and in a couple of places referring either to the Father or to the Son, or in some places both, but God is referred to as the Ancient of Days. The God that we serve, it is the same God of the apostles, it is the same God of the prophets, the same God of David, the same God of Moses, the same God of Abraham, Noah, Adam, and Eve, the same God that was before even the existence of time. The same God who created all that there is. He is ancient, he is before creation, he is before time. He is the same God. I just think that's just so amazing. The same God who speaks the same truth and calls his people to the same purpose. Last scripture, Jeremiah chapter 7, back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. The word of the Lord concerning the relationship of covenant. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. That's so beautiful, isn't it? The covenant relationship defined, the promise of God whose ways are so much higher than ours. When we consider ourselves in light of God, we can't help but ask the question David asked in Psalm 8, who are you, God, that you are who am I that you are mindful of me? When I consider the things, when I consider your creation, and I look up and I see the sun and the moon and the stars and all of creation, and I consider who I am, what is man that you are mindful of me? Isn't it so amazing that that God would take someone like me and give me promises? Like, if you will obey my voice, I will be your God, and I'll walk with you, and I will bless you. If you walk in the ways that I command you, all will be well with you. So many times we look at the ancient, the old Word of God, and we just see it so negatively, but it has to do with perspective. If we look at it from a negative perspective, we will only see negative things. But if we truly consider who God is, and if we truly consider who we are, His commands are not burdensome. But it is a joy to be able to serve a God like that. What is the remedy? The same as was told the people in Jeremiah's day. You need to stand on the road and you need to look and you need to ask for the ancient paths. Because this is your truth. I'd like to close the lesson tonight with a prayer if we can. Please pray. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Father, you are so good to us. You are so good to us in that you have revealed to us your words, you have revealed to us your plans, and you have preserved them for so long that we might know them and what you expect us to be. Father, I pray that you would help us to be humble enough to simply submit to you. Father, help us always to see that there are no improvements to your word because it has already been perfected. And Father, for that we thank you. We thank you that you are a constant. And that you don't change like shifting shadows, Father, because if you were constantly changing, we would never know how to please you. If you were always changing, as so much of the world thinks that you do, Father, then how could we know how we ought to serve you? But because you are constant, because you are a solid rock that doesn't move, Father, we can know you. And we can know what you expect of us. And Father, because of that, we praise you. You are an awesome God, Father. We praise your holy and awesome name. We lift to you this prayer of praise, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to close tonight, as we always do, with that of an invitation. The invitation for maybe one who has not yet responded to the ancient truth, the words of God, the gospel message that was preached to those in Acts chapter 2, and is the same one that is preached today. And it is the same one that has power, as much power as it had in Acts chapter 2 in the early church. If you will allow the word of God to cut your heart and be willing to respond, He is willing to save you and to free you from the bondage in which you've been held. If you're here this evening and you've not yet given your life to Christ, we urge you, make that decision. Commit your ways to Him, submit yourself to Him, be buried with Him in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life, and He will carry you home, help you carry your burdens, and will bless you all along the way. Maybe it is that you've done that, you've fallen away back into your old ways, then the invitation is yours as well. The promise, if you will confess your ways to me, I'm faithful and I'll forgive you. If you're here tonight and you're subject in any way to the gospel, we invite you to let us know by coming forward as we stand.